Now, I've written on the board here a question, why are we here? That's kind of the broad question. What am I talking about? Are we talking about on Earth? Why am I here on Earth? Last week we talked about the setting goals for 2014 and pressing on, as the song said. Talking about the high calling of God in Christ and why are we here? Why are we here in Ohio? This wonderful place. I mean, you think about the Ravenna Arsenal and why the Ravenna Arsenal is where it is. It's because back in the day, if you were being attacked, you couldn't bomb if there was cloud cover, so they picked a place that was cloudy almost the whole year, and that's where we live. Yeah, wonderful. But that's not what I'm talking about, why are we here in Ohio or why are we here on Earth. It's something very more specific, is why are we here tonight in this building? Why do we come together as a group every week? And that's what I want to talk about for this evening. And a lot of people go to a lot of different churches for a lot of different reasons. And, you know, for a lot of people it's, well, you know, you get a little religion in your life, you get a little spirituality, and that's a good thing to have a little God stuff in your life, and, you know, keeps you grounded, like, you know, the universe is bigger than you. And that's one reason. Or some people go because their family's always gone there. You know, my granddad went here, he bought the pew. That's, people actually used to do that. Families would purchase a pew in a church, and their family and their kids and their grandkids, they would always sit in the Miller's pew. Or, you know, a lot of people go because of that. That's, you know, why my parents went there, so that's why I go there. And they don't really know why they go, and they don't, you know, you ask somebody, why are you going to church? What is the purpose? Why are you going to meetings? And you don't really have much of an answer. You know, we've always done that, or, you know, it's cool, or whatever. So that's the question I want to talk about tonight, is why do we meet? And before I wanted to do that, is talk about a lot of the reasons, wrong reasons, why people go to church. And the first one is, church is where you go to find God. God's there, right? You know, I feel the anointing on this place tonight. You know, that's where God is. And that was true in parts of your Bible. You think about the temple in the Old Testament, and Moses, they'd set the temple up, and you'd have the outer court and the inner court and the holiest of holies, and then God would, his presence would be in that room. And that's where God was, at that temple. But things have changed. You know, churches, a church name used to mean something. You know, you could look at the sign out front and you could know, okay, that's what those people believe in. Like right down the road here on 619, there's Hartville Wesleyan Methodist Church. I know exactly what they teach by their sign. Now there's another church up on Killian Road that says Relentless. All right. What are you about? I know you're relentless about something, but I have no. But that's what churches' names are. They don't mean anything anymore. You don't know what people teach. But when you talk about people go to church because that's where God is, you know, if I want to talk to God, I have to go into a church building. You think of, like, I grew up going to Baptist temples. Now they put the word temple in their name because they're saying that this is where God is. You come to this building, this is where God is. It's a temple. And that's what they're saying. And that's what I was growing up in. But when they're saying that this is a temple, that's going back to Old Testament, when God's literally in a building. So they're saying that you know, this place is holier than other places. I think of one time I was in church, and somebody said, it wasn't a cuss word, but it was one of those borderline words. And they said, don't say that in the sanctuary. You know, as if lightning was going to strike because this was a holy place. You know, you can cuss all you want at home, but not in here. That's the idea that people have with, you know, the temple and even the word the sanctuary. You know, you can be a jerk out in the hallway near the coat rack, but when you're in the sanctuary. So that's what things are going at. And the biggest, one of the fastest growing groups of people that go to church is the Mormons. And they are building temples all around the world. mean, you go to their website and you see these magnificent edifices that they're building, and there's hundreds of them. There's actually one of the very first ones up in near Kirtland. When they were making their trek west, they built a temple on a hilltop up there, and that's still there today. But they say, yes, we build temples, and here's why. And I'm going to read here right from the LDS website. But they say, regardless of the place or time period, so they're saying, forget you dispensational people in their first sentence. Regardless of the place or time period, temples are the most sacred place on earth. Listen to what they say next. A place where heaven and earth meet. So they're saying a temple is holy ground. We've built this structure out of brick and drywall and 2x4s, but it's holy. You know, they say, and where we feel close to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. So it's about your feelings and about being close. But that's what they're saying. And that's the mindset of people. You know, you look at, you want to find all the gold in a third world country? Find the Roman Catholic Church. That's where all the gold will be. You know, that's the temple. This is where God is. But something very interesting has changed that nobody really notices. I don't know if any of you have ever considered, I called this group Grace Bible Ambassadors. I didn't put the word temple into the name. I didn't even put the word church into the name. Why? Aren't we a church? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Obviously, if you look around the places we've met, no offense to you guys, your house is great, but you know, it's not a temple, a sacred place. Yeah, you didn't have enough gold in there. But the thing to understand is with the revelation of the mystery, with what happened when God created the body of Christ and ushered in this dispensation of God's grace, is the church is no longer a building anymore. It's not. The church is not brick and mortar. It's not this tabernacle in the wilderness or this great temple in Jerusalem. The church is people. The church is you guys. And me guys, we are the church. We don't go to church. We are it. That's a sobering thought for me, considering some of the places I've taken my church in my lifetime and some of the things I've done with my church in my lifetime. You know, it makes you wake up that you are the church. Not, I go to church and I'll act nice there that day, but I am it. But look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we are this body of Christ Jesus. Now you say, well, you just said I was the church. Well, let's prove the point. Turn over to Colossians 1:8. Just said we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Colossians 1:8. 18. I'll have to get my prescription altered on my glasses. But look, we heard that we are the body of Christ. And he says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So the body of Christ is the church. I am member in particular of the church, and so are all of you, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So Christ is the head of the body. You know what that means? He's your head. No preacher, no pope, no anybody is your head. You serve Christ. So you've got a much more difficult boss than any man would want to be. But that's what we are. We are the church, each and every one of us. I heard somebody. I'll wait on that. Wait till later. But that's one of the main reasons that people go to church is because that's where God is. But no, if you've trusted the gospel, you are the church. So that's not really a good reason to go to church. Now, the second reason people go to church dovetails off the first. That's where you go. I want to worship God. And God's there, so I need to go there to worship Him. Just like the temple in the Old Testament, when they would come and they'd bring their sacrifices and they would worship and all that. That's why you go to church, to worship God. I have a friend of mine that ran Christian bookstores for 25 years. And every Monday, he'd always ask the same question to people. You know, it's Monday, people come into the bookstore. So, how was church yesterday? He said, by far, not even close, by far the most answer he ever got was, it was beautiful. All right? But that's what people would say. It was beautiful because they were worshiping God. And it was beautiful because God was there and we knew it and we were worshiping Him. And that's what they would say because, you know, what else are they going to say? Most churches don't study the Bible anymore. They don't teach. It just becomes an entertainment festival. But that's what people would say. And when you talk about worship service, in most places I've been anyway, the worship service is, you know, 25 minutes of the, hey, welcome here, we're going to sing a bunch of songs, we're going to have a special number, then we're going to come get your money real quick, and then have... But the worship service is a term that's been hijacked by modern Christianity. The way we... when we hear worship service, what we think of is not what our Bible describes as worship service. All right? And, you know, worship services, it varies by denomination. Some people sing, some people clap, some people dance. Some people fall down on the floor and bark like dogs. You know. It runs the gamut. But what we're looking for as Bible students is what is the Bible's definition of things. And let the Bible define the terms for us. I put on our website that you can understand your Bible without anybody dictating doctrines or defining terms for you. And I say that because what I always say is the Bible is its own best dictionary. If you want to find out what a word means or all that, go to the Bible. Let it define it. But like I said, modern evangelicals have hijacked that term, worship service. One of the most interesting worship services I found in the Bible is way back in Genesis. In Genesis 22. This is not one that most people would probably sign up for. Say, man, I love that church down there on the corner. Man, they got some great worship service. You'll see here in a second. Genesis 22... Verse 5. You know anything about Genesis, you know where you're at in the Genesis 20s. But 22:5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Does anybody know what Abraham is fixing to do here? We're going to have a worship service with a knife and some fire, and Isaac's going to have a bad day. That's what he was talking about. We're going to worship God. He was going to be obedient to God's commands. Now, we know from Hebrews that Abraham knew that God would raise his son up because of all the promises, but still, how'd you like to go through that exercise? But that's worship in your Bible, is obeying God's commands and doing what he says. In 2 Chronicles 29, don't bother turning to that because I'm already running long. But in 2 Chronicles 29, you see the whole congregation of Israel getting together and all the elders and the king, and then they start playing all the songs and the instruments of, according to the David, and everybody's playing. And they did it through the whole time they were offering their offerings. And then it says in verse 29, when they made the end of the offering, all the music stops. And then after the music stops, the king and all that were present bowed themselves and worshipped. So you see the worship continuing after the music ends. So it's very different from what we as Americans mostly are used to with the term of worship service. And I've said on many occasions when, you know, I would close a meeting, I would say, this concludes the meeting. Your church service will now begin. Because our church service, if we are the church, our service happens during the week. It's not we go once a week because God's there and we can worship Him and then go do whatever we want to and then come back the next week and do it all. It's not that. Our worship service is our life. Turn over to Acts 24. You see this in one of the times Paul's drug into court and having to defend himself. But Paul declares here when he's in front of this court, he's saying, my life is my worship service. Acts 24. And just skip on down to verse 14. And he's in court, and he has a chance to answer for himself. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," so people are accusing him of heresy. He's like, what they're calling heresy, that's how I worship. So worship I. I'm worshiping God. They call it this, but I'm worshiping God. And the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Look what he says in verse 16. And herein what? Herein my worship, my way of life, I do exercise myself. So he's saying, and his conscience is void of offense toward God and towards men. So he's saying, what I'm doing, what my belief system, my faith, what I'm preaching, what I'm saying, what I'm living, that's my worship. It's not, he's not talking about, you know, I went there for 25 minutes and heard some great singing and some great, no, it's his whole life. And that's the concept that you see in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he's talking about present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your worship. And obviously it's us in Christ. You know, Christ is the only sacrifice that's not dead. He came to life. So it's not us as in, you know, look how wonderful this is. It's me in Christ. Offer that as a living sacrifice. So when we talk about how our Bible defines worship service, it's got nothing to do with, you know, what most people do at church. It's what you do at 3 o'clock on Tuesday, not 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. So that's another reason that people would go to church and have church meetings, and it's not, again, a good one. Then we've got a third reason. People want to get in the insurance business. Fire insurance. You got to go to church, right? I hear people say all the time, oh, I wish my nephew, I wish my niece, I wish they'd get back in church. And what they're talking about is they think if people aren't going to church, that they're not saved. And that's a very real thing. And a lot of denominations will teach that. There's a Church of Christ up the street. And they teach that, you know, it's okay if you get the flu one week. And maybe, you know, the boss made you work the next week. But after so many weeks of you not being there, you've obviously fallen away. You cut off. You lost your salvation. They teach that. So people go, I gotta go, otherwise I'm not gonna be good with God because God's there and He wants me to worship Him. If I don't go, then I'm in danger of the fire. Now, I say stuff like that, and you guys know I teach the gospel of grace. Where would people get an idea like that? That you could lose your salvation, that you could fall away. They get it from their Bibles. And that's why it's so important. You know, we have on our website, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It's so important because when you see denominations and churches teaching things, they didn't hatch most of it out on a stump. They have Bible verses for it. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is written to New Testament Israel, New Covenant Israel. They have to keep their end of the covenant. They have to endure to the end to get their reward. So that's definitely not being written to us, but if somebody doesn't know that, doesn't know how to rightly divide, doesn't know that Paul has our instructions and Peter's for somebody else, they're going to come here and say, sure looks like you can lose your salvation. 2 Peter 2:20. Look at this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. So that sounds like somebody's falling away. Look what he says. It's okay, they were saved by grace. No, he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then verse 22, there's the old proverb, the dog has returned again to its vomit. So there are people that can fall away in your Bible. We aren't those people. But a lot of people don't know that. Not a lot of people know how to rightly divide. So it'd be important to remember, you know, you think of even verses like in in Hebrews. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Does that sound like somebody who's right with God? Look what can happen to them. "And they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." So if they fall away, it's impossible for them to get back. These are real people in your Bible. And that's because they've failed. Israel's failed at their old covenant. They get an opportunity for the new covenant. You only get one chance. There's no third. So if you blow the second one, you're done. But to teach that as our doctrine today flies in the face of everything that God's doing on this planet right now. And it's wrong. And that's why it's so important. And I constantly quote Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed with the Holy Ghost till the day of redemption. You cannot lose it. You can't, if you've trusted the gospel of Christ and He saved you and completed you and made you a new creature, you can't lose it even if you deny Christ. Where would I get an idea like that? I have a Bible verse. Rightly divided. 2 Timothy 2:13. Now we just saw if the people fall away or if the people turn that they lose it. Now look what our situation is. 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we believe not..." I changed my mind. Put my microphone down. Bye, guys. Done with this. Forget the church. I don't believe anymore. What happens? "Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." You are a member of the body of Christ. We just talked about it at the beginning. You are members in particular. Christ is not going to chop off one of his body parts. You are in him. You are complete. You're sealed. So you can't fall away. So the top three reasons people go to church, all wrong. Back to the original question. What am I doing here? Why am I here tonight? Well, what unites us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. What's the point of all this? What can we agree on? 'You don't go to church. You are the church.' That's so hard to get into your skull. I said it an hour and a half ago. Come on, we got to get to church. Let's go, guys. It's just something, but it's important to get that into your thinking that I am the church. I am God's representative on this planet. I am the temple that's representing God. You know, the Mormons build these giant... No, it's me. So walk circumspectly. But the one thing that an assembly of believers should be able to agree on when we come together is what Paul said. Paul's talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And he says, "And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Look what he says. All he cared about when he got to meet these people, "I want to know one thing. I determined not to know anything among you. I want to know who the biggest gossip is. I don't want to know who the church jerk is. I want to know who the rich guy is. All he wants to know is Christ and Him crucified. I want to know what you people think of the cross and what you're doing with the gospel of the grace of God." And that's the one thing that unites us, is we have trusted that gospel. That is our main purpose. Our Savior saved us, and we're here to talk about Him and to learn about Him and to serve Him, like we talked about last week. We're changing our life to align with our Savior's priorities rather than our priorities. So, you know, that's a great thing, and we can agree on that, but, okay, we're all saved, and good for you, good for you. Once again, why are we here? Every week. Got to get a message together every week. New one won't let me recycle the old. Why? Why are we here every week? What's the main purpose of a church? If we can, we're talking big picture. What's the number one? Was it Star Trek or Star Wars? The prime directive. Never violate the prime directive. I think it was Star Trek. Our prime directive. What's the number one thing? You're in Corinthians. Scoot over to the right a little, back to Timothy. Try to keep it all condensed so you don't have to turn very far the rest of it. 1 Timothy 3. Prime directive for a church. Verse 14. These things I write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's pretty much the whole structure there. The ground, the foundation, the pillar, what holds everything up above. Our number one priority, our central focus, the prime directive is truth. To be true. And we're not talking about any truth. It's God's truth from God's Word. I mean, truth, I could stand here and preach how awful Cleveland sports is. They will find new ways to rip your heart out and fail you. The Browns are terrible. The Indians, kind of good, and then they break your... That's all true. But that's not what we should be about as the church. I mean, I could talk about our nation is run by professional liars and thieves. They're all lawyers, pretty much. That's true. But that's not the truth we're going for. You know, our main concern is God's truth, and we get it from God's Word, rightly divided. I can preach to you truth in God's Word, wrongly divided, and have you do a wrong thing. It goes back to the lessons we did on the diet, where I could tell you, you need to abstain from this meat, and abstain from that meat, and can't eat that, and can't eat that. Back on this end of your Bible, my Bible tells me rightly divided. If somebody's trying to tell you that, they're teaching you a doctrine of a devil. So that's why it's so important to rightly divide. You know, it's in there somewhere. Ain't good enough. I can find it in here somewhere. Curse God and die. That's in here. That would not be a right thing for me to do. Okay, so it's in there somewhere. Isn't good enough. Our Bible must be understood, rightly divided, dispensationally. And I love using those big words. But back to truth as the number one priority. You know what a downer that is to most churchgoers and most church people? Truth. That's the main priority. I mean, how about, you know, you got to make me cry, make me laugh, you know, make me feel uplifted and wonder. That's what a good church service should be. And that's not what most people are interested in, is truth. And when most people go to a church meeting, they're looking for a place where they fit in. You know, I don't want to go to a place that everybody's 85 and above. I don't fit in there. Well, what if they have truth there? Does that matter? I'm 35, they're 85, but there's truth here. Who cares whether or not I fit in? What about feel welcome? You know, I'm not a social butterfly. I'm not, hey, you know, hey. I'm not very good at that, but what if there's truth here? So, yeah, he forgot to say hi to you, but there's truth here, which is more important, feeling welcome or truth? Uplifting and encouraging. Boy, the first 20 minutes last week were so uplifting and encouraging. But it was truth. Which is more important? You know, we don't even have a musician in the group. That disqualifies us from participation for 99% of the people looking for a church. But, okay, so they don't have a musician, but what if there's truth there? Which is more important, the music or the truth? You know, good community. I go through this big church, and I've never seen the movie Fight Club because I would never see an R-rated movie years ago. But do you remember in the movie the people were going to support groups? And they got addicted to going to support groups. But I walk through this one huge church, and I'm walking down the hallways, and I'm thinking to myself, this looks like Fight Club. You know, it's like a community center. They got groups and groups and groups and groups. And then I walk down another time. Let me see if I can find the gospel. Couldn't find it. Wasn't there. I found, you know, women with three kids and a divorce, and I found husbands with one kid and remarried. You know, I found all these groups. I couldn't find the gospel anywhere. So that's what people are looking for, but they're looking for the wrong things. What they need to be looking for is truth and God's truth. And that's so harsh and firm and just cold. God's truth. I don't want that. This makes me feel warm, fuzzy, and welcome and fit in. It's so just rigid. But that should be the main focus of church, of going to a meeting, is I'm going to find truth. And it's the prime directive above fitting in, above feeling welcome, above community, above music, above all that. Number one is truth, rightly divided from God's word. That's why, you know, we have these hymnals with all these words have changed. Why? Why did you go to the... What's the big deal? Well, Colossians 3:16, you're supposed to be teaching and admonishing through music. Truth. So if I find words in there that aren't true, why would I sing them? I wouldn't stand up here and say wrong things on purpose. No, because it's truth. And you talk about people going to church to feel encouraged and uplifted, and yeah, that's a part of it sometimes, but some of the best messages I've ever heard, messages that have had an impact on my life, changed me, changed my direction, I walked out of church feeling terrible. This hot, you know, lower than snake's belly in a ditch. Felt terrible. I wasn't uplifted. I was encouraged. I felt rotten. But I heard truth. And I heard truth about me. And I was exposed. Somebody put the mirror of truth up and said, look. But that was good. It was beneficial for me to hear truth, even though I didn't feel good. And, you know, I didn't walk out of there going, it was beautiful. But that's why truth is the main focus, because we shouldn't be so concerned about making everybody feel happy. We need to make all men see and show them truth, whether it makes them feel great or not. Some people hate you, some people love you, but you're the pillar and ground of truth. You all are. I am. But, you know, and felt terrible when I walked out, but it was good for me. It was beneficial for me. It helped me. It changed my life because it was truth. And truth, as the having that as the pillar and ground, you know, that is the prime, man, that's a bad thing for the church growth. That is not the way to grow your church. Stand for truth. Don't compromise truth. That's not a good way to get butts in the seats. I am following the surefire ways to keep your church small by going for that. But I'd rather be on the side of truth. Truth, it's harsh. It does not compromise itself. It doesn't say, I'm truth, ignore me, so we can get more money and more people. Truth doesn't do that. The flesh does that. Flesh says, no, don't say that. People won't want to hear that. People want to... No, that's not truth doing that. Truth says, put me out there and let me stand there and be true. Let me stand there and be the pillar and ground and have everybody look at it. That's all I'm going to do. Stand. The pillar and ground. The pillar and ground aren't moving around and, you know, charging. They're just standing there. Look at me. Truth. That's what truth does. And that's what we as the church should be all about. Turn back real quick to Ephesians 6. I know some people, when I say Ephesians 6, they go, not another armor of God. Not another armor of God. Heard 8,000 messages. We'll catch at the end of the armor of God here. Well, actually, it's about the middle. But Ephesians 6:13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. He's not asking you to charge up the hill and, you know, win the world. Just stand. Don't compromise truth. Don't walk away from truth. Don't retreat from truth. Just stand in the evil day when the horde. That's what we're supposed to do as the pillar and ground of truth. That's what we are. Look, having your loins girt about with what? Truth! Truth is the prime directive. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast to the form of sound words. What would sound words be? Truthful words. What are true? So that is our priority, is truth. That is the number one prime directive. So how do we do that? For main focus is truth and being about the truth. How do we do that? Well, it's very simple. You need to speak it. Speak the truth. Speak it to one another. Speak it to our children, our families, our friends. Speak it to each other here as we assemble as a group of people. You know, we're charged to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. They don't know what it is. Somebody needs to tell them. Speak it. Speak the truth in love. And, you know, grace doctrine is a funny thing. People come to it and they discover the clarity of the gospel and the liberty in Christ and the message, and it's wonderful, and this is great, and what's the... And then all of a sudden they're ashamed of it. Nobody agrees with me. Nobody thinks that. I won't say anything. I don't want to offend them. They wouldn't understand. You don't speak it. I'll take it for me, and oh, this is great, but I don't want to cause a fight or have some kind... We're not doing our job. The pillar and ground is there to be seen, and we need to speak that truth. Titus 2:1 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak them. And then the whole rest of the chapter, he speaks a bunch of sound doctrine. And then the last verse of the chapter, verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Speak the truth. Speak it all the time. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's will. God our Savior. I think you put that on the website too. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. We can't get that done unless we speak it, unless we tell people about it. God chooses to save the world today, 1 Corinthians 1:21, by preaching, saying things, preaching, speaking the truth to save them that believe. How can you believe if you haven't heard what to believe on? Somebody needs to speak it to you. Somebody needs to speak the truth. We have to have faith to be saved. Faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be speaking the truth of God's Word to people. That's how we do our job as the pillar and ground of truth. Speaking that truth over and over again to each other. Now, our common union... Communion, that's where you get the word communion, our common union, is the gospel of Christ, the truth of God's word, the pillar and ground of truth. We need to know it. We need to hold fast to it, hold fast to the form of sound words. Don't go off in this direction or that direction. And speak it. What else? Why else are we here? Because, you know, you can get on the internet and get tons of preaching and teaching. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to get off my couch and sit there in my PJs. Why are we here? What are we doing? Another thing to think about is, you know, we're united in truth of the gospel, God's word. Where? On the devil's earth. In a present evil world. It's not a place that's friendly to what we hold dear and the truth that we believe. People don't like it. It's a hostile environment to live in. So one of the reasons we come to meet together is, let me write it down here. We'll get into this in a minute. Edification. Edify one another. Edification. Over in Romans 1, Paul's opening his letter to them. He's wanting to go see them. And, you know, you think about it. We spend our entire week doing our church service in unfriendly territory, in a hostile environment. And it's nice to meet up with your fellow ministers We are ministers, supposed to be ministers of righteousness. It's nice, after a week of being in hostile territory, to meet up with people who are like-minded, people who are on your team. I mean, you think about soldiers in the field. They go out and do battle, and they come back, and they're tired, and they're dirty, and they're hungry, and they come back to base, and they're there with all their mates, and there's comfort, and there's peace. You know, I'm with my brothers, my sisters, you know, in arms. It's comforting. It's edifying to people. But in Romans 1:11, you see that here with Paul. He says, "For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." So coming together, and we both have the same faith and belief, and we'll be able to comfort one another. I said edifying. You know, we talk about us being the church, and so many people in the church think God is in the nation-building business right now. You know, America's the shining city on the hill. America's God's... No, God's not doing that. God is... And I say this tongue firmly in my cheek, God is in the bodybuilding business. He's building the body of Christ, and he wants to pump you up. But that's what God's doing. He's building a spiritual body. He's not building a kingdom today in Israel or America. He's building the heavenly body, the body of Christ. And we are members one of another, and we should be edifying and building up what God's building. He is working on that. Why are we worried about, you know, taking America, everybody wants to clean up Hollywood. Really? You're not going to clean the place up. Try to get them the gospel. Get them out of the system. Don't try to clean up, you know, it's like trying to clean up a pig's pen. They're going to mess it up real fast. They're pigs. You know, they need to not be pigs anymore. They need to be transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But over in Ephesians, and we'll finish the rest of the evening here in Ephesians, the rest of the few minutes that are left. Ephesians 4. Talking about why we come together and meet on a weekly basis, and sometimes we even see each other more than that. Ugh. Why? Building up this body is likening to growing up. You know, going... Everybody wants to be a child of God. Well, God wants grown-ups. He wants ambassadors able to do the mission. We're called soldiers over and over again. He wants grown-ups out there doing the work. In Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. God wants you to grow up. He wants your childlike faith to grow up. Don't be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Think of magicians, the sleight of hand. There's always a hand fake. Don't be carried away with that and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the body coming together, you know, all of us have blind spots, things we can't see, you know, about each other or about ourselves, rather. Or we have weaknesses, or we have troubles, or we have things that we don't know, and we need to grow in knowledge and grace, or just things we haven't considered. And we all have weaknesses. And that's why all of us come together and we build each other up, and we're able to help each other. You know, I know this, and that she'd never, I'd never consider that until she mentioned something. And you know, we all work together to edify each other. And the term edify, it's, you know, that's a word we don't use very much anymore. What's edify mean? Sounds good. Sounds like it's a positive thing. But the word edify means to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge, generally and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. And literally it means to build, the body building. We are building one another up when we come together and meet. You know, I think about that trip I took to Indiana. That was like recharging the batteries for me. When I'm out there with like-minded people of the mutual faith and like-minded, and it's just like building you up, like, okay, let's do this. Let's press on another year. I'll see you next year. You know, but it's a real thing that we build each other up. But look in verse 15 here in Ephesians 4. Back to that whole truth thing. Truth, 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 truth. Speaking the truth in love is how you grow up. And they grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, what happens with all these grown-ups operating? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Not the preacher boys fixing everybody. It's all of us coming together and everybody supplying something, and they build me up there and I was able to help them and she was able to help her. It's everybody building each other up. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's that edifying again. So when we are united, truth is our goal. You know, that's my agenda, whatever. We're going for truth. And we're in the pursuit of truth, and we're speaking the truth over and over again in love, and we're speaking it. The body, we edify one another. We build each other up, and we fill up that which is lacking in each other. And it's like I said, you know, we're supposed to be the ministers. So an assembly that we all get together, it's a meeting where the ministers can minister to each other. They're all week ministering to people who reject the gospel and people who don't want anything to do with it, in a world that hates it, in a world that hates the Bible and hates the God of the Bible. Sometimes it's nice for the ministers to be ministered to. Sometimes it's nice when she go gets me a cup of water. You know, that kind of it's that kind of concept that's what's happening. And we build each other up and we comfort each other and we recharge the batteries. And like you sang tonight, we press on one more week. That's what it's all about. And you talk about speaking the truth. Speaking the truth, speaking the truth. You know what that means? You're speaking the same thing all the time. If you're speaking truth, it's going to be truth today. It's going to be truth last week. It's going to be truth next month. So what's up with that? You know, we come together and speak the same thing all the time. Well, it has a function. Edification and truth, if you're constantly saying the same things because the truth doesn't change, what can change? Me. Back to that whole thing with prayer. Prayer changes you. That's the same thing with constantly being exposed to truth over and over again. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Hearing the same. I guess that's true. Then you change. And you see that here and farther down in the chapter. Look at verse 21. Edification and truth changes you. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Here's that word again. As the truth is in Jesus, look what happens. I change. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the corrupt man, according to his deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind by hearing this truth over and over again. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put off the corrupt old man, you've yielded to truth. Speaking the truth in love over and over again, being edified by other members of the body, seeing people walking in truth, speaking in truth, continuing in truth. I want to get on board with that. I want to change me. I want to get on the truth agenda. He says, wherefore putting away lying, why? Because it's just like lying to yourself, you dummy. Look what he says in the next part. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Does my right arm lie to my left arm? That would be silly. My arms can't even talk, but you know what I mean? We're members one of another. Don't lie to each other. You're all part of the same body. You're on the same team. Look at all the way down at the bottom, verse 32. Look what happens with speaking the truth and being edified in the truth and growing up in the truth. Wouldn't you like to be around these kind of people? And be kind one to another. People being kind to one another. Nobody's kind anymore. Tender-hearted. That's something you don't see every day. I mean, rarely you see somebody that's tender-hearted. How'd you like to be in a whole group of kind, tender-hearted people, loving each other and serving each other? That sounds like a place people would want to be. Forgiving one another. Ugh. Forgiveness. Ugh. Only thing. Like my grudges. But that's what happens when you yield to the truth, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Last but not least, and I know I'm at my time limit, why do we meet together? Why do we come together as a group? Turn over to Philippians. Last verses. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, a couple verses in Ecclesiastes 4 talking about people working together and the benefits of two are better than one. You guys have heard that verse before. For if one falls into the ditch, the other guy can pick him up, or that kind of thing. But we come together as a group because we work together. We have a common union in the gospel and the truth and God's truth. Well, that's going to make us want to do something about it. not just sit here, you know, we're speaking it. It makes us work together when we come together. Philippians 4:1, I have a guy that jokingly calls me his yoke fellow. Obviously a pun on my name, but he gets it from right here in Philippians 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown," that sounds like somebody who's kind, tender-hearted, and loving, "stand fast in the Lord." Oh, there's that pillar and ground of truth again. Stand there. "My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." You got people working, and Clement also, my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. These are people that are working together on the same thing. And that's why you come together, so you can plan and you can do things and let's go do something. You know, I think of you and I working on that website. I mean, we both sat down and we're just like, we're looking at code. But we worked together and I saw something that she didn't see and she saw something and knew something that I didn't know. And working together, voila! These two idiots figured out how to make a little website, you know. But that's what it's about. We're working together. You think of the word fellowship. That comes from an old word talking about fellers. Well, not talking about, you know, hillbilly fellers, but tree fellers. You think of a cross-cut saw, like we used to do in brigades. Those are fellers. They're working together. Each one pulling back and forth in the same cause. That's fellowship. We're working together. And that's another reason why we meet. You know, you think of, I said it was the last verse, I lied right after I said you shouldn't lie. Last verse and we'll be done. Working together, Philippians 1:27. Stand fast, yes, the last half of the verse. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. How can you do that if you're united around truth? That's how you could be saying the same thing and having the same spirit and have the same mind. So be united in truth, striving together. You can't do that if you're not getting together. You can't strive together if you never see each other. So that's another reason why we meet, is to work together and strive together in the gospel. And that is enough for this week. So that is why we are here. Any questions or comments? You guys are very questionless lately. Commentless. It's all right. It means I'm done. Let's close in a word of prayer.